Well, thank you very much for that reading there. Well done. A long one. Good morning. Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, we ask you to speak to us now through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Am I loud enough? Yep, good. Well, good morning. My name is Piers Coutts. I'm a licensed lay minister here at St. Mary's. Songs from the heart. The best songs get right inside you. They can break down your defenses and open you up, open your heart in a way nothing else can. In 1967, a 20-year-old London girl called Sandy Denny, sat down and wrote, seemingly out of nowhere, a song which was to be the chief legacy of her short and rather tragic life. This song, Who Knows Where the Time Goes, won her the coveted place as lead singer in the folk rock band Fairport Convention. It's been widely covered since, and it's on most folk fans' top 20 ever songs list, certainly on mine. I heard Sandy play in Cambridge in the early 1970s, and this song still makes me want to cry every time I hear it. Now, if songs can be that powerful, it's not surprising that the circumstances surrounding Jesus' birth, which we Christians believe to be a pivotal moment in history, should have caused those closely involved to write their own songs. And while Sandy's song may be, and is in my humble opinion, a masterpiece, the message at the center remains essentially sad, a reflection on the transitory nature of life with just a hope that love might provide something more permanent. However, when we look at the Advent songs, the songs of Elizabeth, Mary, Zechariah, and prophetically Isaiah, the emotional picture is wider and richer. There are hints of sorrow in these songs too, but the overriding themes here are of hope, wonder, and astonishment at the purposes of this God who keeps his promises and is now intervening directly in their lives. Today we're focusing on the response of Zechariah to the miraculous birth of his son, John. This prophetic song has three separate subjects, and I'd like to unpick them with you now. If you want to follow, it's in Luke chapter 1 on pages 968 and 970 in the Church Bibles. It will also appear on the screens, the passages, but because in a slightly fanciful way I put some pictures behind it, it's probably not that legible, actually. First of all, then, the beginning of Luke's Gospel. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So this is a childless couple, living in a society that prized childbearing even more highly than ours seems to today. But for them, any hopes they may once have had on that score had long since died. Most unexpectedly, whilst alone in the temple, Zechariah has a vision in which an angel predicts that Elizabeth will become pregnant. He can't believe it, understandably, and is struck dumb. But he returns home, and the child is duly conceived, nonetheless. 9 months later, as the child is circumcised and named, Zechariah finds his voice and breaks into this prophetic song. One aspect of this song won't surprise us, which is his child's future, reflecting on what the angel had told him. Verse 76 in Luke 1. "And you, my child," says Zechariah, "will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercies of God." This boy will be a prophet who prepares the people for the coming Messiah. And that prophet won't simply announce Jesus' imminent arrival. He will also call his hearers to repent of their past sins so they'll be ready to hear his message. Zechariah then moves on the focus of his prophecy onto Jesus. Verse 78. "By which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Now, this phrase, rising sun, I have to admit I looked this up, I didn't know all this. This phrase, the rising sun, could be a reference to Malachi 4, verse 4, or it could be a translation of the Hebrew word for branch or shoot, as in Zechariah 3, 8 and 6, 12. I'm sure you all knew that. Either way, his hearers would have known what it meant. It meant the Messiah. So Zechariah's song prophesies about both his own son, John, and the one still to be born to Mary. Now the rest of the song, the first part of it, is celebrating the faithfulness of God, who has protected his people over the centuries, who promised an eventual salvation for them, and who is now bringing those promises to fruition. Look at verse 68 and 72 onwards. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has remembered his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. All that the angel had said, all that Zechariah had been thinking over, I expect, during those months when he was unable to speak, and now all the joy at having his own child at last, all this bursts out of him in this song of praise, faith, and prophecy. What God had promised to his people in the covenant, what God had promised to Zechariah through the angel, God had now delivered. He was faithful. He fulfilled his promises. An outburst of praise was entirely appropriate at this point. God could be trusted. Now, this is a talk on the theme of songs, so I had to sneak in a little Bob Dylan line here. In one of Dylan's songs from his Christian phase, God don't make promises he don't keep. That you take that one away with you. Zechariah's song contains a lot about God's faithfulness, a section about John the Baptist, and a little bit about Jesus. In contrast, Isaiah's prophetic song is entirely focused on Jesus. You can find this on page 658 to 659 in the Bibles. The coming of the Messiah will be like the dawn. It will be like light spreading out and destroying all the darkness. Verse 2 of Isaiah 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. His reign will bring justice and peace forever. Verse 7. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And he, Jesus the Messiah, will be perfect. Verse 6. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The older ones among you will remember the days long ago when that was read at Christmas, and there was another pause. He will be called Wonderful Counselor. New translations seem to think it's Wonderful Counselor. I'm happy either way. So we have Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you know what? That's like a snatch of a song as well, meditating on the names given to the coming Messiah. Another songster. In the 18th century, the converted slave trader John Newton, who wrote over 200 songs, wrote something similar to this in one of them. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king, my Lord, my life, my way, my end, accept the praise I bring. Isaiah, Zechariah, Newton, all prophetic songwriters inspired by the Holy Spirit, meditating on the names given to Jesus. They don't make them like that anymore. Actually, they do. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge was the pastor of a Baptist church in San Diego from 1953 to 1993. He was a talented preacher and evangelist and is reckoned to have spoken to 100,000 people or more in his lifetime. But he's become more famous since his death in 2000 via the internet for the following meditation on the names and character of Jesus. It is, in effect, his song. And my notes now say, play
it video. My king is a king of the Jews. He's a king of Israel. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of the ages. He's a king of heaven. He's a king of glory. He's a king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's a key to knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I could describe him to you. He's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind. You see, you can't get him off of your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him.
Wow. They do still make them like that. Sorry. It gets to me. That guy spoke to maybe 100,000 people in his life. That's only an extract. The full text of that is twice as long. In a sermon that's described on the internet as the greatest sermon ever preached, it's over an hour long, the sermon I came across there. And it had over 7 million views when I looked at it this week. And God is still at work among us, inspiring his people to sing and write in response to his Holy Spirit's prompting. Just down the road in Cambridge, there's a vicar priest called Malcolm Guite. Some of you may remember him from when he served his curacy here. Here's a sonnet of his on a Christmas theme. We think of him as safe beneath the steeple, or cozy in a crib beside the font. But he is with 1 million displaced people on the long road of weariness and want. But even as we sing our final carol, his family is up and on that road, fleeing the wrath of someone else's quarrel, glancing behind and shouldering their load. Whilst Herod rages still from his dark tower, Christ clings to Mary, fingers tightly curled. The lambs are slaughtered by the men of power, and death squads spread their curse across the world. But every Herod dies and comes alone to stand before the Lamb upon the throne. There is a wealth of verse and song out there as God's Spirit prompts his people to respond to his coming. And that leads me to ask, what about us? What about you and me? What is the point of the church's season of Advent? Well, I'll let you into a little secret today. It isn't just an opportunity for a set of daily chocolates stored in a slightly tacky festive tray. Advent is there to help us prepare for the coming of Christ, to prepare for his coming in history 2,000 years ago, his coming in glory at some unknown date in the future as he wraps up at the end of the age, and to prepare us for his coming now, today, in us. He is coming, if we allow him, to transform us, to energize, to activate us, to open us up to himself, to open our hearts to him and those in need. I haven't quite got Lockridge's gift of alliteration, but I'm trying here. To draw us together and to unite us, to open our eyes to new opportunities, to enable us to see his love in action, to empower us to change the world. What's he calling you to do? I don't know. That's between you and him. What's he calling us to do as his body, as the church? Well, I don't know that either, but it's up to us together, all of us, to discover that. But what I do know is that we need to seek him. We need to persevere. We need to prepare. We need to get ourselves ready for his coming. And what a better way, I thought, to wrap up a talk on songs than some gospel music. So we're just going to hear now the incomparable Eva Cassidy singing Curtis Mayfield's song, People Get Ready, and then we're going to pray after that. Go song.
You do.
Whoa. Eva Cassidy is another of the people who makes me cry. Anyway, we're going to pray together now for a few minutes. I'm getting ready, said Eva Cassidy there at the end. We're getting ready. When it comes down to it, that's what there is to the gospel message. You don't need no ticket. You don't need no baggage. You just get on board. You only need faith. And you can have the most sophisticated message, but that's really what it comes to. So let's pray together as we get ready. Lord Jesus, we want and need to prepare ourselves for your coming. We recall once again the events of the Christmas story. Shepherds, angels, wise men, star, the coming of that new baby born in poverty, and all that stuff. And we think about what it all meant. And we remind ourselves of the promise, your promise, to return in glory at the end of time, when justice and truth, hope, healing, and life will finally triumph. And we now bring ourselves living in this in-between time, with its mixture of hope and despair, sickness and healing, death and life, and we seek you now. We seek your way for us as individuals and families. We seek your way for us as a church, united together as your body. And together we cry, come, Lord Jesus. You might like to remain seated now as the band leader sings.